Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
We're in the song book of the Bible, which is the middle book in the Bible. It's called Psalms, and each one individually is numbered. There are 150 psalms, which is a word for song. They're actually written as poetry, but because the Bible, the Old Testament, is written in Hebrew, the poetic nature, the meter, the rhyming, the phonetics, all of it, it doesn't show up as much in English. The poetry of it is kind of lost to us through translation, but the words are transmitted accurately into the language that we speak. Last time we talked about the eternality of God, and I want to start with this phrase as we pick up Psalm 90 in verse 3. Think through this little quote with me. Sometimes the best news is the bad news that opens up the way for the good news. What do you think about that? Think about that again. Sometimes the best news is the bad news that opens up the way for the good news. Is that true? Nobody likes the bad news. Nobody wants the bad news. Nobody's like, hey, give me some bad news. But, and all God's people said, but sometimes the bad news, the best news is the bad news that opens up the way for the good news. For example, I remember very clearly riding home in a taxi from O'Hare Airport in October of 2008. When the doctor told me that the test results from my biopsy were in and that I had a prostate cancer. And if you had told me in that day or in that month or during that 10 weeks of treatment or any time during that calendar year that someday I would say about that news that it was the best news that was the bad news that opened the way for the good news, I would have said you were crazy. But not only do I have an amazing story to tell of God's healing power upon my body, but that experience changed me personally, helped me set some boundaries in my life for the way that I had been handling certain things, that the benefits of that are still being reaped in my life even until today. And let me just ask you, if you hadn't lost your job or been forced to quit, would you be where you are? Can't you see that sometimes the best news is the bad news that leads to the good news? If you hadn't been forced into that family crisis that broke your heart and all that you went through, but isn't it true, as you get more time between you and that you look back and say that the best news was the bad news that led to the good news. We don't see it right away and we don't feel it right away, but we're not rookies at this thing called life, many of us, and we should have enough laps around the track now to be able to affirm the reality that I'm laying as a foundation for this message. If the bottom hadn't fallen out of what you thought was rock bottom, would you have ever looked up to the Lord the way that you have? And isn't it true that time and certainly eternity is going to reveal what I'm proclaiming to you now? You'll see it, that the, think of all the examples in the Bible, that the best news sometimes is the bad news that leads to the good news. Well, this is a message like that. And if you're ready to get into Psalm 90, look with me, please, at verse 3. The title of this message, last time, The Eternality of God. Now, here's the bad news. This is the title. The brevity of me. The brevity of me. Psalm 90 verse 1 begins, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Say amen. Continuing, verse 3, you return man to dust. To dust. I looked up on Wikipedia that amazing source of totally quality information at all times, even though it's written by the world. And it said that dust, you know what dust is? Dust is dirt, pollen, dry skin. It gets worse. I won't take you there. There's quite a list of things that make up a dust. But we're not getting our understanding of that verse from Wikipedia. We're getting our understanding of that verse from God's Word. Always remember that God's Word is the best interpreter of God's Word. What does Psalm 90, when it says you return man to dust, well, that's a reference to the judgment that God placed upon Adam, and Adam as our human father. Because of that, the judgment is also upon us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God said to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it, ground, you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Have you ever heard the term dirt nap? Ever heard that? You're watching some action movie and the tough guy says, you're about to take a dirt nap. And that's about as biblical as that movie will probably get. And a mainline preacher who's maybe a little bit more focused on formula and repetition is actually reflecting the scripture when he speaks over the casket that is being lowered into the ground. Earth to earth, say it, ashes to ashes, tell me. And what he's doing is he's reflecting what God has said. From the earth we were taken to the earth we will return. This is certain. Back to Psalm 93, that's what it means. You return man to dust. The term there, children of man, refers to sons of Adam. All of us are part of the human family, and we are all, in that sense, sons and daughters, descendants of Adam. And so the phrase there in verse 3, children of man, is referring to our earthly parentage. We are all of us part of the human race. And because of that, we are all on a trajectory toward death. Keep in mind that sometimes the best news is the bad news that opens the way for the good news. Someone has said, you know what the death rate is? You know the death rate? It's this just in, the death rate, 100%. Statistically, 1 in 6,000 people live to be 100. Raise your hands if you're 40 and above. Look around, hold your hand up high. Okay? For sure, half, maybe more. 50 years from today, half of us who are over 40 years of age will be gone. 25 years from today, many of us will be gone. And so we say, I have printed out a big list of it, but I didn't bring it. We pass away, we move on, we meet our maker, we kick the... We got 1,000 of them. Some of them are nicer than others, but we have 1,000 ways. Look it up online. Euphemisms for death. We have 1,000 ways of not saying what is the one absolute. Somebody said two things are certain: death and taxes. And the one much more so than the other. By the way, can I have a little aside in the message? Can I have a little aside? I'll go over here so we know this isn't part of the message. It's part of it, but not part of it. Just stepped over here. This is an aside. Cremation is not biblical. All right? Paganism cremates people. Paganism burns the body. Every pagan, godless, false religion in the world says the body is nothing. You took the dirt nap. Incinerate it. Christians are buried in hope of being raised to walk in the newness of life. Our Savior went into a tomb and he came out again. He is the first resurrection, and we are all to be resurrected. Now, if you have had your mother or sister or, God forbid, someone in your family has been cremated, I just want to just say that God is more than able. Someone say he's able. He's more than able to get all that pulled back together, no stress. But pictures do matter. And I know some people that have made these choices for financial reasons, and I can say this because I had to have this conversation with my mom when she knew she had only a very limited time, and she's like, oh, don't bother with me, just, you know. And my mom's a very mature Christian woman. She's like, you know, just have me cremated. And I said, Mom, I said, you know, you don't want to say to your mom, I wish you'd had some better Bible teaching. So I didn't say that, and I'm not judging you, all right? But there's a man that serves our church very, very well and considers a Christian burial his ministry and does it so incredibly affordable and exhausts himself. He doesn't even attend our church. He's just a man in the area who does this as his ministry, and we respect him greatly for that. But let me just say that a burial is something that honors our faith that we will someday be resurrected, and that the dead in Christ will rise from the grave and meet the Lord in the air, and so on. Okay? Check. And not to make anyone grieved, if you wish you could make a different choice, you're just responsible for what you know. I just didn't want to pass that opportunity to teach a little bit. And notice God's direct involvement here, back to verse 3. You return man to dust. God is the author of life, and ultimately God is the author of death. Death is not like a battery running out. Death is not like a plane that gradually loses altitude and crashes. God appoints a season, an amount of time. He is the author of life, and he is sovereign over the duration of your life. He has set a limit upon your life, and you will not live one day longer or one day shorter than what God has planned for you. And some he has planned a very brief duration. I've stood too many times at the front of one of our campus auditoriums with a little tiny casket at the front, and I understand the heartache that comes with raising this subject, which is the bad news that is actually the best news that gets us to the good news. But God is sovereign over it all. Tate, one Bible commentator, said, humanity lives under a divine mandate of mortality which no human being can escape. Spurgeon said that without God's word, no power in heaven or on earth could take you out of this life. But God is the one who is sovereign over death and life. And that's why Psalm 93 says of the eternal God in regard to the brevity of man, you return man to dust and say, there's the divine decree going out at the end of every human life. Return, O children of man. Now, this is kind of a different outline. I'm building a sentence here. Y'all with me? You with me here? Welcome to church. I'm building a sentence, so I'm going to add to this now. Death is certainly coming fast. We've got to kind of make it go together. So now the first 2 points is the start. We're going to make a whole sentence. One sentence is this message. So point two is death is certainly coming fast, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You may have heard this truism tritely trumpeted by, a Christian sometime. Well, you know, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. How many people heard that before you came to church this weekend? Put up your hand if you heard that before. It's last week we had the reminder of God's eternality, his simultaneous possession of his entire duration without the limit of time or any succession of moments. You've been thinking about that? It's really quite something, the way that God, we talked about God viewing human history like a parade, and he is in every block watching every float with every person, and yet he is standing outside of it and taking it all in at the same time. It's really a worship-inducing thought. Now the point of this, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. Turn to your neighbor and say, what's the point of that? All right, the point of it, first of all, you'll be relieved to know, is not crazy math. Who's got a calculator? Who's got a calculator? Come on, calculator, calculator, calculator. Who's got a calculator? Anybody? Well, it works out good that you don't have one available to me. He was like, I'm not giving him my phone. He's like, what decade are you living in, bro? We all have them on our phone. I knew. I do all these little things to keep your attention. Is it working? So here's the point. It's not about some kind of, you know, it's 1,000 years. So 24 hours is 8,760 hours in a year. That's 8.7 million hours in 1,000 years. Therefore, 1 year is, 1,440 minutes in a day. So an hour is 365,000 days, 15,208 hours. So 100 years is 2.4 hours, and 10 years is like 14 minutes. And so a year with the Lord is 90 seconds. Lift up your voice and say, that's not the point. Okay, that's not the point. Here's the point. Life is going by fast. We are converging with God's sense of time. He is not converging with ours. All right? All of this is headed toward how he thinks about time. And as you get older, you think about time a lot more the way God does and a lot less the way we do. A lot less. James says in his epistle, what is your life? It's a vapor that... It appears for a little while, and it is gone. Every birthday changes your perception. I brought a picture of one of my grandkids to church this week, and I like to do that as often as I can. This is Monty, and this is Abby's little boy, her second. And man, this kid is precious. Abby sent me a text. He was getting in the car and saying, you know this blesses me. He was saying, put Grandpa on. And him and his brother were kind of playing in the back seat, and they're like, open your Bibles too, and this is the playtime in a pastor's home. But Monty will be turning 4 on the 15th of September. That's my dad's birthday. Same day Monty turns 4, my dad turns. There's my dad with Kathy, and my dad turned 78 same day. You know, I remember going to church with my dad's grandfather. I remember coming out of church and holding the hand, I've told you before, my great-grandfather. And if you count down my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, now I'm a grandfather, and my daughter in this instance I'm talking about, and her son, I might get to meet my great-grandchildren. I might. My grandfather never met his great-grandchildren. He was gone already. My dad now has had the privilege of sitting in church with his great-grandchildren like I sat with my great-grandfather in church. You put all that together, that's 7 generations. And it's what? It's like that. It's like that. And what he's pointing out to us here, the whole point of this, is to point to us that life is racing by. The brevity of life is staggering. And so let's keep building our sentence here. Death is certainly coming faster than it seems. I got a whole sentence here. You're just going to have to stick with me. Verse 5 says, I wanted to say a bit more about verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. You think about yesterday. And a day before that, and a day before that, and how quickly it's fading into the rearview mirror. In a couple of weeks, you'll hardly remember anything about it. And I've been, summer, I've been doing this thing where I count all my calories every day. And I'm trying to count my calories every day for the rest of the year, every single thing I eat. And I generally am keeping up with it perfectly. But if you forget for one day, you can kind of remember what you ate yesterday, But go back 2 days and you can just barely, I mean, the past is fading so quickly out of our memory and out of our experience. And that's why he says 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, or the Jewish people would divide the night into 3 or 4 watches, 4-hour segments. Some say it had to do with the protection of the city and the rotation of the guards. But in either case, now he's saying that 1,000 years isn't like a day. He's saying that 1,000 years is like a little segment of the night. When was the last time you were awake for any period of time in the night? And how much did that mean 2 days later or 5 days later? And can you even remember what was keeping you up a year ago? That's what 1,000 years is like to God. So yes, death is certainly coming faster than it seems. Notice, you sweep them. Verse 5, you sweep them. Sweep what? Sweep what? Come on. Sweep what? All of the above. You sweep the days. You sweep the watch. You sweep yesterday. You sweep 1,000 years. You sweep the children of men themselves. At all of the above, you sweep them away as with a flood. How many people remember the big tsunami in the... remember that big tsunami? I think it was 2007 over in the Far East, and the earthquake and then the big wave. And a flood, a big flood like that, a tsunami, if you go look at some of the pictures like I did this week, it moves stuff that doesn't move. I mean, it's not just moving cars. It's moving trees. It's moving statues out of the town square. There's a picture of the tsunami. Look at the cars, just like little toys. And the weirdest part of the flood, the tsunami, the weirdest part of it was that when you look at the pictures, the people were eating and drinking in restaurants and strolling on the beach and sunning and swimming, and they were just going on like not a thing, right? And whoosh, it came in. And that's why it says they're like a dream. You sweep them away as in a flood, but they're like a dream. All right, we don't talk about this often. How many people here remember their dreams? Hands up, remember their dreams. You know, that is not exactly accurate. What you mean is that you can remember your dream till breakfast. And now, give me your dream from September the 19th, 2008. Now, how many people have recurring dreams? I think I have some things I kind of go back to. Right, so maybe you could pick up a theme, but generally speaking, dreams fade, true or false? They fade really fast. And so this is the best news is the bad news that opens the way for the good news. It's not fun to hear that your life is swept away like a flood. It's like a dream. And then this next part, the end of verse 5 and all of verse 6, that's got to be one of the best golfers verses in the Bible. Like grass that is renewed in the morning. Now, how many golfers do we have here at church today? All right, thank God for you. And golf is great. I haven't been golfing near as much as I used to, but there really isn't much better than being out golfing in the morning, golfers, am I right? And getting out on the fairway and that grass, and you hit a shot and you put it like right on the green, and you see the dew flying up. If you golf at night, I mean, the golf course is trashed at night. Everybody's been walking on it, and it's been in a beating sun, and I mean, the golf course is trashed at night, and what is unbelievable is the next morning, it's amazing again. And he is saying that life and generations is like that. And we're young and fresh and sharp and vital, and then we're not. And then we're gone, and a new generation steps in, and another one, like the dew falls a new day, the dew falls a new day, the dew falls a new day. Which brings to mind one of my life verses, Isaiah 48, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand. When hiding sin from the wrath. Look at that in verse 7 and 8, where it says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed." We are brought to an end by your anger. Look up here for a sec. Never forget that death is the reminder of God's wrath for sin. Never forget that death is the reminder of God's wrath for sin, the same way that that the cross is a reminder of God's love for sinners. Got it? Death is a reminder of God's wrath about sin, just like the cross is a reminder of God's love for sinners. And those messages don't work well without one another and are frequently tied together in the Bible. For example, Romans 5:12 says, "Just as sin entered the world and death through sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Romans 5. Romans 6 goes on to say in verse 23, "The wages for sin is," tell me, "death." "But," and all God's people said, "but," "the wages of sin is death, but." What a great "but." "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All right? So the wrath of God is his statement about how he feels about sin, and the cross of Christ is his statement about his love for sinners. Back to verse 7, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed." Verse 8, in case you think you have wiggle room, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." I just need every person listening to me right now, just as serious can be. All right? Sometimes the best news is the bad news that we have to get till we get the good news. And I need you to get this. Every thought I have ever thought, every thought you have ever thought, every deed you have ever done is open and bare before the eyes of him, the Bible says, to whom we must give an account. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from God. Your darkest thought, your worst motive, your secret sin, and not just all the wrong done, but all the good left undone. Someone has said that all that is necessary for the conquest of evil is for good men to do nothing. And much languishes in the passivity of good men. Much. And so my secret sins are not just the things aware to me that God is also aware of, the things I've done. They are also the things I have left undone. James said, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. And these things that we've not done, the things we've not said, the grace we've not given, the forgiveness that we've withheld, all of these things undone are equally grievous in God's sight. And so this is the best news, even though it's bad news, because it opens the way for the good news. "We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Why do some people seem to do so well measuring out their days and living for God? And why do other people seem to be so irresponsible and unaware? Sometimes I'm shocked by the trivial talk and the casual indifference of people whose heads are gray or hairless, for people whose features indicate that they're not as young as they used to be, but somehow the gravity of all of this has still not come upon them. It's hard to understand, really. This is a two iron, actually. And a one iron, a two iron, a three iron. I got one of each in my office. And if you do golf, you know the reason they're in my office is because I don't play with them. And the reason I don't play with them is because you can't hit them. They're very, very, very hard. A one iron is considered. So do you know who Lee Trevino is? So Lee Trevino, famous golfer, he's in his 70s now. but very, very famous golfer years gone by, a contemporary of Jack Nicklaus. And check this. 1 in 300,000 people will be hit by lightning. And at the Western Open here in Chicago, Lee Trevino was struck by lightning at the Western Open. Interviewed afterwards by the press, he said, "You know, what have you learned from this? You know, what are you gonna do? Dick shouldn't have been out in the lightning, and they didn't get off the course, maybe. Or what have you learned from this?" And he said, "Well, next time," he says, I'm gonna put a one iron over my head in a thunderstorm, because even God can't hit a one iron." He's been struck by lightning 2 more times since he said that. God hears every single word we say. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. Yes, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And God is not a trifling. He's not someone to be silly about. And while we revel in the good news of the grace of the gospel and the love of God showered upon us in Jesus Christ, we are not blind to the reality that just as the cross is shouting his love, his wrath that hangs upon this human race and will inevitably fall on every one of us who has not found the shelter of the grace of God offered in Jesus Christ, it is as real gets. And it is racing upon this planet every moment. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All right, let's finish this sentence. Death is certain, Lee coming fast, than it seems, when hiding sin from the wrath full God, we will soon answer to. Verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to end like a sigh. That's remarkable. It doesn't matter whether you became a millionaire or a billionaire or struggled to make ends meet every day of your life. It doesn't matter whether you got your name in lights or you were the most forgotten, overlooked, unappreciated person. It doesn't matter how high you rose or how low you stooped. Everyone ends the same way. Nothing awesome, nothing special, nothing significant. Time is humbling every one of us. Get your arms around the reality as soon as you possibly can. And if you do, you will agree that this is the best news. It seemed like bad news, but it opened the way for the good news. All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70. Years of our life, I said, I'm not going to have you raise your hands. You get 70. So how many people, don't raise your hand. So how many people in this room, how many of you already on borrowed time? On borrowed time? I'm on borrowed time. You saw me, I see you all, you're proud of it. Go ahead, raise your hand if you're on borrowed time. Go ahead, raise your hand up high. You should be proud of it. We're thankful you're still here. Come on, put your hand up high. Right? I mean, at least 2 of your husband's funerals, right? Yeah, and God's given you days. What a mercy, right? Bless you, Ruth. All right, so 70 is kind of like the checkpoint. If you got less than 70, it's going to average out with some other people. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. 80. Just do the math on that. How many people in this room, if 80 is your max, pretty much. How many people are looking at less years in front of them and more years in the rearview mirror? Put up your hand if that's you. Okay? Less years to love my wife and raise my kids and disciple our grandkids and less years. Less. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Less. More. Less in front of us. And a God we will soon answer to. The years of our life are 70, by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. If you ever feel like life is just toil and trouble, just toil and trouble. Toil and trouble. They are soon, what's it say? They are soon, what? Gone, and we... Isn't that a country song? Fly away, oh Lord. It's amazing how much stuff just goes right out of the Bible, you know. Toil and trouble, I've heard that. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Let's put it all together. Death is certainly coming faster than it seems when hiding sin. It's that hiding sin that perpetuates the sense that I'll be okay. Here's an oxymoron. I'm almost done. Get this. You know what an oxymoron is, right? It's a seeming contradiction, but it's not a contradiction at all, but it seems like a contradiction. Here's one. Jot this down. The closer you get to God, the greater your awareness of personal sin. That is an oxymoron. You would think that the closer you get to God, the greater your sense of personal holiness. But that is not the case. And self-righteous, I'm better than everyone else people, are not revealing their godliness. They're revealing their ungodliness. Because the closer you get to God, the greater your awareness of your own sinfulness. You go to scripture to back that up? I have three. And I could give 30. But Abraham, in Genesis 18, had a very powerful encounter with the Lord. And he said to the Lord, I am but dust and ashes. Isaiah, in God's throne room in Isaiah 6, said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And what was his response to being that close to God like Abraham? Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord. When you get an awareness of God's immense holiness, that is a pride-shattering reality. Remember Peter? The first time he really got it about Jesus, he was in a boat in Luke chapter 5, fishing, no fishing. Jesus says, let down your nets for a catch. Peter's like, I'm not doing that. We've been fishing all night. He's like, do it. Peter said, well, we fished all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And he obeyed Jesus, and he put down that net, and he pulled in more fish than who is this? And he turned right to Jesus, and he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. See, the closer you get to the Lord, the greater your sense of your own sinfulness. And people who were shouting all kinds of flippancies to and about the Lord and about the Lord's people are telling us something about themselves. Death is certainly coming faster than it seems when hiding sin from the wrathful God we will soon answer to. Therefore, because life is short, these are going to just come quickly. Because life is short, because of the brevity of me, put your faith in the cross. There is only one power to forgive the fallen man and woman, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took the penalty for our sin. Put your faith, as we heard those getting baptized, put your faith in Jesus Christ for your forgiveness. And the bad news of our sinful condition has been proclaimed to you, and the offer of forgiveness has been presented to you. If you will turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, you can be forgiven for all of eternity. That's as good as the good news gets. So if you embrace the message about the brevity of me, let the best news, if it seems like bad news, open the door for the good news and put your faith in the cross. To get there, you might need to do this. Put your ego in the dirt. Life is just too short for all of the ego things that make us so miserable. I can tell you, the fight is gone out of me. I don't want to fight. I don't want to be right. I just don't have it. And I love God's word, and I love God's people, and I love this church. But let's put our egos in the dirt. Put your sin in the past. This is a really bad time to be carrying something, holding on to something, getting bitter about something. Put your faith in the cross, put your ego in the dirt, put your sin in the past. Life is short. And put your grace on display. Let the people of God who have been forgiven be the most gracious, loving people on the face of the earth. And let the people lose the evangelical norm of constantly, harshly judging everyone. And let us instead be the purveyors of the grace that we have found in Jesus. Make a call before bedtime today and give grace where you have been giving law. Reach out to someone that you have been hurt by or someone who has hurt you and bridge that gap with grace and offer something different than you have received as a way of demonstrating the love that you have for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Put your sin in the past. Put your grace on display. Life is short. Put your eyes on the prize. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, 2 Timothy 4:8, but also to all those who love his appearing.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.